cup, Lord, fill it up and make me whole. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap tonight. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Nice to see you tonight. Glad you're here. Good to be here. God bless you, musicians. That was Brother Eli, you've done and are doing a tremendous job to the body, and we want to celebrate that. Amen. I've had a very small, as Brother Eli mentioned, necessary but very small part in this. My part was I had a vision, and then I found out Brother Eli had a desire and vision. I found that Brother Paul also was interested in it, and so I said, well, let's do it, because whatever work is done, it has to be done under the headship of a local church. That's God's provided way. When we get these organizations set up that without pastors and, you know, the rest of the fivefold ministry, that's where you get into trouble. That everything falls under the local church. So our vision and our burden, you're part of that as well. And whatever, you know, we're all sharing in the blessings of it. This is a work of this local body. And you don't have a thing to feel even a shadow of. I mean, that's Brother Eli's nature. You know, he's looking at, well, I didn't do this maybe the way I wanted to, or that took a little longer. I'm so thankful that it's getting done. And you know, they've been getting a little bit of compensation, but I say a little bit because it's not even minimum wage. You know, try to get this work done in the secular world. You know, I couldn't be more happy and more thankful. And, you know, eternity will show the fruits and results of this, because it's the number one downloaded language in the world is Spanish. How are they going to get free? They've got to hear it. How are the ministers that are preaching this going to, where are they going to go to get their inspiration? They have every right to have it in their own language. So, and as Brother Eli mentioned, you know, not to add to or polish or whatever, but I just want to give credit where credit is due. God perfectly prepares you for whatever he calls you to do. And I remember when I worked with Brother Eli back in 1993 at Allied Signal, and I remember him, I asked him one day, I said, so what do you do in tech pubs, you know? And I knew they wrote manuals for, we designed auxiliary power units, which is it's a controller that gets there's an auxiliary turbine engine that usually it's in the tail of the airplane. And that has to get started up, it has to run, it has to be monitored, and then shut down. That provides electricity, air conditioning, and it also is the power that's used to spool up the main engines. So unless you're hooked up into a ground cart on the ground, that's what's used. And a lot of times you'll hear it and you'll smell jet fuel, and the main engines aren't running, and you wonder why you're smelling that. Well, it's the auxiliary power unit. So we developed I worked in that part of the company that developed the code for the controllers for these engines, and it wasn't a trivial thing. But we had customers all over the world, right? So imagine in Saudi Arabia, they're trying to do maintenance to the auxiliary power unit, and this box gives you error messages and codes, and you need to understand how the system works. And so, one of the instructions would be, well, you know, turn on the engine, right? Well, me being an English speaker that grew up here in America, I know what that means. Turn it on, right? But if your language is some other language, what does it mean to turn something on? And most of us don't we just take these things for granted. We don't realize how much translation that we've done just because it's part of our culture. So not to belabor this, we'll let you be seated here in just a moment. But back in the 1800s, when electricity was invented, and or was it 1900s? Whenever Thomas Edison finally perfected a light bulb, you would turn on the light. You would literally go and turn a knob. It's called a rheostat. You would turn that knob, and as you turned it, the light would come on. So you turned on the light. You don't turn on a light anymore, right? But that's what that meaning was, right? I mean, that's just one small example. And our language is filled with these little things that just don't translate directly. Well, they do. They translate into Arabic and other languages, but they don't mean anything. You know, it's like, okay, what? Do what now? So a person like Eli had to kind of be the middleman, you know, and change the English so that when it was translated, it would have meaning. You know, change it to what you're literally doing. You know, apply power to the motor or whatever it is, you know. Something very specific and unambiguous. And that's a hard thing to do. Now imagine all these sayings in English that you and I take for granted, right? And imagine translating these sayings into another language and trying to get some meaning out of it. One of my favorites that I like to use, because it catches almost every minister I've ever met, it catches them off guard because they think they know what it means, and they didn't. I give an example. Brother Branham said he didn't know any more about that than a Hottentot does about an Arabian night, right? Well, the word night, most people think that's K-N-I-G-H-T. You know, that there's some night in Arabia running around with they didn't have knights. What the analogy is a Hottentot lives in South Africa, which is, so if you look up in the sky, you'd see the Southern Cross. You'd never see the North Star. So the night that a Hottentot looks at, you go across the equator and you go into Egypt or Arabia. When they look up at the sky, they're looking at a different night. How many knew that? Yeah. So, I mean, that's just one example. You say, well, what difference does it make? Could you imagine us reading these parables as we're going to read this one more time here tonight, and using terms that we don't use, and you'd lose all the meaning. So I believe that God has the right man in the right place at the right time, and we're thankful for that, and we're proud to have that work done from here. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. The Gospel Net, Part 4. Bet you didn't think we could keep going on this, but we're going to go a little further tonight. We'll start with Matthew chapter 13, verse 47. I really, really enjoyed the communion service that we had on Sunday night, and I just felt like everybody loved one another, and you know, that we were really having communion as we were meant to. And so, praise the Lord for that. Matthew chapter 13, verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. Now, once again, it's gathering whatever it is. It's not changing whatever it is. And when it comes into the net, it doesn't change. It is what it is. Amen. Which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. That word gather means to collect in order to carry off. And notice it says into vessels, not vessel. It wasn't a big pot that they poured everything into. Vessels. And of course, as we're being gathered, where are we going to be gathered to? Into our vessel. into our theophanic body that will be glorified. But the others won't be. But cast the bad away. And that word cast in this sense, to throw or to let go of a thing without caring where it falls. So there's it's not that you're taking it and throwing it or whatever. You just, there's no attention to it. It just, that's not what you're after, right? So you just, it's just cast aside. Of course, we know that that speaks of the Great Tribulation period. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, have you understood all these things? Now, recall that there's seven parables in Matthew chapter 13, and actually the seven church ages are covered in those seven parables. And they bravely said, yea, Lord. They weren't even converted yet, so I know that intellectually they were catching it as best as they could, and of course Jesus went to great lengths to explain some of these to them in ways that he didn't explain to the crowds when they came around, but they weren't getting it as they would get it later on. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. So we've got things old, things that are precious, things that we've held on to, but we're constantly bringing out of our treasure things new. I mean, we're catching every week something new. Amen. The Lord add his blessing, the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're just so grateful to be gathered together again. Those of like precious faith, Lord, we thank you for providing us a place to worship, a place to gather together, Lord, a place to give our thanks to you, Lord, to just tell you how much we love you, Lord, to receive from you, to be ministered to by you, to fellowship together on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. Father, we just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one here tonight. Lord, there are those that are out sick tonight. We ask that you give them strength and minister to them, Lord, as they're listening in, and bless them, Lord, tonight, we pray. And Father, we just there are some that are on travel, and we ask that you be with them as well. Bring them back home safely, we pray. Father, we just want to tell you once again how much we love you and appreciate you, how much we need you, Lord. We need you more and more. And Father, we've always needed you, but we just realize the more that we know you and the more we rely on you, the more we recognize just how much we need you. Father, bless each and every one now, Lord. Give each one their portion, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I want to thank the Lord that poison ivy is just restricted to one area on my arm. It's not pretty, but I'm not planning on entering any beauty contest this week. So I'm just so glad that, you know, I've had it before where it's just all over your, you know, every patch in different places, and you look like some kind of Franken something or other, and just itching like crazy. And as Brother John said, you know, you want to get some 40 grit sandpaper and kind of rub it, and you think, oh, that's terrible. That's how bad it itches. So anyway, thank you for your prayers, and we know that this too shall pass. From the message, Have Faith in God, Brother Branham says, God bless you ministers and you people, and I trust that our little two-night stay will prove such a result that there'll be an old-fashioned revival break through this country here that'll sane the waters until the last edible fish is taken out for the kingdom of God. That's my prayer, he says. That word sane, it's a large net with sinkers on one end and floats on the other end, and it hangs vertically in the water. And it's used to enclose and catch fish when the ends are pulled together and they're drawn. Then you pull it out and you bring it over towards the shore. So there are different methods of catching fish with nets, and there are different kinds of nets. So seining is it's an important technique, and you're going to catch fish that are in shallower waters or in areas that you can't use a big net. And it's necessary. We know that God's ways are just, they're so different from man's ways. And we know that Jesus chose to use this particular parable knowing that he was speaking to simple men that understood fishing and understood, you know, the terms that he was using. And he wanted them to understand many things. And of course, we know it wasn't written just to him, but it was written to the church ages as well. But it did apply specifically to his disciples and those that were starting this work. He wanted them to understand how the kingdom of heaven would be populated, how the members would come into this kingdom. And he wanted them to know that it would be in a similar way that fish are gathered in a net. When a net is thrown out, there's no sign that's placed on the front of the net that says, rainbow trout only. If you're not bride, we're not interested in you. I'm only called to preach to the bride. Well, you're not a gospel preacher then. You're not a gospel fisherman because it's not up to you. And it's not you that's doing the pulling, it's him. And he's the one that wants to do the drawing. Well, if you're not bride, I don't even want to talk to you. I wasn't sent to you. Well, thank God you weren't. There's no mention of the fishermen doing any sorting of what they catch or tossing things back in that don't look like fish. I'll tell you, many of us didn't look like fish when we were caught. You know, people will go back and, we got crazy family members that'll pull up pictures of us when we were hideous and they think, you know, and they giggle and laugh and throw back Wednesday or throw back Tuesday or whatever. No, burn it. Bury it. People look at it, they say, that was you. No, that wasn't me. That guy's dead. That guy was an idiot. We didn't look like fish. In fact, we didn't know that we were fish. So Jesus wanted to get across to his disciples, no doubt, that they are to be about the business of drawing in men, period. But he wants them also to know that he knows that other things are going to get caught in the net besides fish. And he wants them to know that he's not worried about that. And he doesn't want them to be surprised when some that are caught in the net later on at some point or another will show that they're not interested in staying in the net. His method of gathering the fish to himself is through the foolishness of preaching. And as we've said, as we've gone through this, that those that are casting forth the gospel net are ministers. And even though it's foolishness to the world, this net has power. It has power to catch whatever comes within its reach. And that's why ministers are sometimes led to make an altar call or to get people to respond to make a commitment because they don't want them to get away without making that commitment. They want them caught in the net. They want to capture them while they can. And that's why many times, you know, we witness to people. We tell them how the light got lit. We tell them why we're so happy. We tell them about this or that. We invite them to church. And then our expectation and our hope is that through the preaching of the word, they'll get caught too. Because it takes a minister to catch. And if it wasn't so, then this parable wouldn't be in there and neither would there be a fivefold ministry. So we understand that preaching catches the sinner. And then teaching positionally places the person. But before the person can be cleaned up and placed into their position, you first have to catch them. And God's method for catching them is the foolishness of preaching. But it's not just any kind of a preaching. And it's not a seminar. It's not information. You can give information left and right. And it can be 100% true information. But that's not God's method. God's method is through the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. It's through the preaching of the word. It's a living word. And it's word in due season. And it's quickened. And it's tailor-made for the listener. Because God is trying to draw his own unto himself. And it must be vindicated. It must be proven. Amen? A seminar, nothing's proven. It must be vindicated. Lives must be changed. There must be a demonstration of the power of this word. So, Brother Branham picks up the same thought that, and we've read some statements here in the last few services, he picks up the same thought that Jesus used here, and he likens the believer in that quote that we just read as an edible fish. An edible fish that's caught from the sea of humanity. They can be pulled and separated from other things that are out in the sea of humanity, and then they're placed on the platter of God, they're placed on the table of God for the service of God. And a fish in the Bible is a symbol. In fact, Christianity has used that little fish sign as a symbol for the last couple of thousand years. Sometimes it really ought to be a shark because people are using it, you know, well, come, you know, let me build your house for you, or let me be your plumber, or this or that, and they have that little fish symbol, and you think, okay, that means I'm going to get treated right. But you don't realize it's really a shark, barracuda. But the symbol is used in many places in the scripture of a fish, and there's a purpose in this, of course. In one instance, it was nearing tax time, and the disciples, they didn't have money to pay their taxes. So Jesus instructed them to go fishing and to catch a fish and to take the coin from his mouth. Brother Branham told us that Jesus saw by vision a fish going down to the bottom and picking up a coin in its mouth. And so he told the disciples, go fishing, and the first fish that you catch, pull that coin out of their mouth and then use that to go pay the taxes. In the Old Testament, God used a fish as a symbol of Israel in one place. Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 15. But the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he had driven them. And I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes and out of the rock. So the men are called fishers, and they are trying to catch the redeemed of Israel for the Lord. Jesus picks up this very same thought and puts it forth in a parable. Now, Jesus knew that he was sent from God to redeem the attributes that were in God, that were with God, that were in his thinking before the foundation of the world. And those thoughts would eventually be in earthen vessels. And you wouldn't be able to tell by looking at the earthen vessels which one contained one of those thoughts and which one didn't. So your job would be to bring in the vessels, right? You bring in the vessels and then let God do the sorting. So every man that has a ministering gift has a net. Some have big nets. Some have small nets for shallower waters. But we should never look upon that as, well, the big net is better and more important, and something wrong with the guy that's only got a small net. It's all essential. It's all necessary. You see, there are some fish that can't be caught by a big net. There are some people that don't live out in the deep waters. There are some people that live in the more shallow waters. They're going to avoid the big schools and whatever. Somebody's got to catch them. So somebody, and you can't use the big net that you use out there in the deep seas for shallow water. So some men, just as it is in the natural, some men, they fish the shores. They fish rocky places. Others, no way. I'm going to go deep sea, and I'm going to go after the marlins and the great big tunas and whatever. And that's all I'm interested in. Some people will go to a big church and they'll say, well, that man of God, he must be a great man because look at the size of his fellowship. Look at the size of the church. First of all, they're not his people. They're the Lord's. And then the same person might go to a small church and they might say, well, God must not love that man very much because, doesn't have very big church. But neither of those statements are true. Yeah. The nets are pre-made. And they are sent from God. No minister has a choice in the size of their net or the type of the net. Their job is to surrender to the Lord and to recognize their calling and to walk in it. So the nets are pre-made. The nets are sent from God. And Jesus said, you know what? I'm not going to lose a single one. I'm going to catch every one that the Father has given me. And it's going to be through the foolishness of preaching. So the ministers then, they're not like a lot of carnal natural fishermen. A lot of carnal natural fishermen are, they're loners. But ministers try to weave their nets together so that they can make one great pull for God. But you'll find oftentimes with people that like to fish in the natural that some are guarded and some are very protective about their fishing spots. You know, they'd sooner tell you the winning lottery number than they would tell you what about their fishing spot. They're very, very guarded, and they guard their locations jealously. And some ministers can be that way too. But one of the outstanding things that I noticed about Brother Branham very early on, as the message came across my path, was how that he would tell other people about where he caught the fish. And I thought, wow, I don't know too many people like that. Where'd you get those? Well, you know, it was over in such and such. And, well, what'd you use? You know, a little rooster tail and this, that, and the other. Some people will tell you maybe the waters, but they won't tell you what to use. And so it's no good to, you know. But he would go into great detail. He even tried to explain how he would catch them through the nets of the first pole of his ministry and the second pole of his ministry, and he got himself into trouble when he did that. But the point is, he wasn't selfish about fishing. I hope somebody's listening tonight. He wasn't selfish about fishing, and he wasn't selfish about fishing for men either. When he was on the field, he told the people that they should be at their post of duty on Sundays and at the midweek services and what have you. And he would say, but if you don't have a place to go on Sunday or come to these meetings or if your pastor is in support of these meetings, part of these meetings, which meant that their pastor was also in the meetings, well, then come to these meetings. But he never tried to pull people from their home church. Never. He was casting the great prophet evangelist net, and he would send the people to the local churches afterwards if there were churches to send them to. And as we'll see later on, he fretted in India because he didn't have places to send the people to. This prophet, this messenger, just as the first church age messenger, he fished in small ponds and he fished in great seas. It didn't matter. He wasn't too good to fish in a little pond or a little lake. And in fact, he said there was something special about those fishing expeditions and those kind of meetings sometimes. But he also would preach to thousands. And he taught us ministers to try to weave our nets together. From the mark of the beast and the seal of God, Brother Branham said, and Brother Buntain has been seining here for a long time. I come out, took my net, and seine with you, Brother Buntain. I cast it out there and pull it in, and here they come up around the altar, stand up and make a confession of Christ. I don't know which is goat, which is sheep, which is a spider or frog or whatever it is, but God knew before the foundation of the world which was. All the Father has given me will come to me, and no man can come except my Father draws him first. Amen. All the Father hath, past tense, given me will come to me. That's right. He said it. Now, I don't know who it is. I just cast in the net and say, come all that weary and heavy laden. And then God knows which is which. I don't. Nobody else knows. It's just up to God, so it's our duty to keep carrying on until he comes. Now, I'm taking this instruction directly from him, which is the same instruction that Paul gave. So this shows that the relationship, regardless of what other men may try to say, This shows the relationship that the prophet of God had with the other ministers. He said, we're in this together. As we'll find out later on, he said, we need one another. And if we try to work separately, we're going to get into trouble. Sirs, we would see Jesus. He says, so what we have got, we are here to pool together. Not something new, but the same gospel that's been preached to you all along. Just here to pull my net in with these brothers here and pull together as a group of people for the kingdom of God's sake. To give new life to the church. Listen to this. To place my ministry with these men's ministry. So contrary to what the tape-only people would like you to understand, Brother Branham's ministry was not the fulfillment of the fivefold ministry. It was not the replacement of the fivefold ministry. It was not to do away with it. It's complementary. It works together. In fact, it was to show us in works, in ways, as well as in word, how it's supposed to operate. It was lived amongst us. To place my ministry with these men's ministry, we're not divided. We are brethren. And we're not here to add something to or take something away. We're here to magnify what's already been preached and what we believe as the children of the living God. Jesus said the kingdom is like a man that went into the sea and cast in a net. When he brought forth, he had all kinds. That's what the gospel net catches. It catches all kinds. Turtles, frogs, snakes, lizards, everything. The gospel net will do that. It's not my business to say which is which or no one else. It's God that makes the decision. That's God. He says, some man standing on the corner fishing, throwing his net in and pulling, someone else come by and help him. He says, that's just what I've done here in Bloomington. Is come because, listen to this, I felt led of the Holy Spirit to come and to place my net with my brothers and to throw it out across this country here and pull for the kingdom of God with them to bring in all the souls that we can. Praise the Lord. It's not selfish. It's not your fish that you're catching. It's for the kingdom. Brother Branham did not come to replace the fivefold ministry. You say, well, I don't need to hear that. Well, there are people that need to hear that because it's being pushed right now. You know, well, that which is perfect is here. Don't discount what God has placed in your life and in the life of in the rest of the body. Brother Branham's not here. A pastor has to be here. He came to weave his nets with ours. To be a fellow worker. Of course, he has a different position. We all do. But we're connected. And we work together. So an Antichrist, only an Antichrist spirit would say otherwise. And I'm not calling people Antichrist. I'm saying a spirit. An Antichrist spirit would say, Brother Branham is our pastor from beyond the curtain of time. Well, isn't that convenient? I guess you'll never get corrected then. And how's he going to lay his hands on you and pray for you? And how's he going to dedicate your baby? How's he going to marry you? Oh, don't get me started. Or bury you. I've seen some of the crazy tape weddings. And the people don't even speak English half the time. And it's like, oh, you just got to hear what the tape says. Well, without understanding, that makes a lot of sense. Playing a tape is not casting the net. To cast the net, you must preach. Let me say that again. To cast the net, you must preach. And you must also demonstrate the power of the gospel. There must be results. Something must take place. Otherwise, it's intellectual. There's power in the word. When Jesus said, this gospel must be preached in all nations, and then shall the end come. He's talking about the gospel that he was preaching that was being preached then that was in power and demonstration. Not the partial word that we had throughout the ages. But the fullness that's now been restored. That God will back up and quicken. Be not afraid. And now, I also come to throw my net in with these brethren. Oh, really? You didn't come to replace them. You didn't come to say, get out of the way. You guys don't know what you're doing. Let me do it. Everybody else, sit down. You know, that happened to me. I'm so glad that God calls you and not man. We just before we moved out here, there were some meetings up in Stanley, Idaho, and it was around July 3rd, I think, or, you know, 4th of July weekend. Anyway, that would have been 1993, and I'd been ministering for about almost 4 years. But unless you have a ministering gift, you don't know what it's like to, you know, you just, when that anointing comes and the inspiration comes, there's not a shadow of a doubt that you're doing what you're supposed to do, because you couldn't have done that, and you know that. But that anointing isn't on you all the time. That inspiration, those of you that play music or paint or write, you know that that inspiration comes and goes. You know that there's times that you just can't, you couldn't do anything. Our young people going to school, you know, one of the hardest things that for me to do was a term paper or go write an English paper or whatever. Well, the inspiration has to be there. And so a lot of times, you know, it would just get later and later and later. And then you try to get inspired, you know, with a cup of coffee and another cup and another cup. And you're looking for inspiration in caffeine or wherever you can find it. And it's a press and it's a battle. And other times when the inspiration comes, it just flows. So I just... you know, I didn't want to, I'm listening to trying to do God a service without it being His will, and you know, just really searching my heart, and the devil's really kind of using that against me, and I just wanted to know, I just wanted, you know, like God to almost speak to me audibly and say, you know, I called you or whatever. He'd shown me in so many different ways, but, you know, you get unsettled and get a little nervous and get under a little bit of pressure. So anyway, we went up there, and there was actually Brother Ted was there. And I just happened to pull Brother Ted aside, and he'd baptized my brother. And so, you know, I thought we were confiding, and, you know, he's an elder minister and what have you. And so I told him that I was... that I felt that I had a call to preach, and that I had been, and just asked if he would pray with me about it, and asked him, you know, what was it like for you, and what have you. You know, you're just looking for encouragement, and direction, whatever. And I thought Brother Ted was listening and whatever. But Brother Ron Peterson was going to speak that night. And so sometime between after I talked to Brother Ted and that evening, Brother Ted talked to Brother Ron. And so Brother Ron comes out, and I can't remember to this day whatever it was he was preaching. But then he started out, "You think you're called of God to preach, and you're just coming into this? Sit down!" And, you know, and I'm thinking, that doesn't, first of all, that doesn't ring a bell, and that's not how God speaks to me. But I thought, wow, you know, we should be encouraging one another. You know, and I can't tell you how many other ministers that I had talked to that were, you know, most of them were trying to discourage me from stepping into it, you know. So I finally learned my lesson and quit talking to other people about it, because it's, you got to make your calling and your election sure. And the God made it more than clear to me. So, you know, we don't look to man, we look to God, and He's the one that that gives you a gift, and He's the one that wants to use it, and what have you. But these nets should be working together. Message, be not afraid. He says, and now I also come to throw my net in with these brethren. Now, you know, each one of us are fishermen. You know, the Lord told a fisherman one time, He said to follow Him and be fishers of men. And that's what's here on the platform tonight, is fishers of men. Now, he didn't look back at these men and say, now, he's a this and he's a that and this guy, don't listen to him and whatever. He said, these are fishers of men. He says, we stand on a corner somewhere in our church and we cast out the net through the neighborhood and we gather with all that we can, bringing in every sinner, no matter what position he's in, we try to bring him to Christ. That's the bottom line. If we're not trying to bring him to Christ, we are not fishers of men. Well then, there comes a time when we want to reach a way out. So we put all of our nets together so that we can go way out and get a big rake. And that's what we're here for tonight. That's part of the reason why we've had our annual meetings and we've tried to have them outside of our church, is so that we're not just preaching to the four walls, you know, us four and no more, preaching to the choir or whatever. It is for us, but it's also to, you know, we've got a mission field here. And that's what we're here, what we're here for tonight. And I just knitted my net. I just knitted my net in fellowship of love around my brethren and their net to seine way out through Los Angeles and around and see how many souls we can get in for Christ. That's the purpose of being here. Now, of course, we know that in seining, you get everything coming. But there's some there that's going to be fish as sure as the world. And God will take them. Somebody say praise the Lord. So there were small nets in Jesus' day, and there were big nets, and there were small nets that would be used to, that one man could operate himself, and it would be used to throw over, say, a school of fish that you're seeing in the waters, and to grab a hold of them, and then he would pull that back in. And then there were big nets that were attached to the boat like the disciples had. And recall that there was a time when Jesus asked his disciples, do you have any meat? And the disciples said, no, Lord, we fished all night and we didn't catch any fish. And Jesus said, oh, well, no problem. Just cast your net onto the other side of the boat, right? And of course, when they began to pull up on that net, it was so full that they had to ask other churches to help. I mean, they had to have other fishermen. Scripture actually says that. They had to call others to help, and there was plenty for them. There was more than they could handle. So they shared with others that came. Some would say, well, there can only be one church in town. That's the fisherman that puts a no fishing sign on his property. Right? No fishing. No hunting. No this. No that. Well, somebody's got to cast the net out. Right? And it doesn't matter. This isn't about churches. Don't get quiet on me tonight. This is about casting forth the gospel net. He goes on to say, I just knitted my net in fellowship of love around my brethren, and their net to seine way out through Los Angeles and around and see how many souls we can get in for Christ. That's the purpose of being here. Now, of course, we know in the seining you get everything coming, but there's some there that's going to be fish as sure as the world, and God will take them. So, friends, that is actually the true apostolic way demonstrated to us, the way that was used in the beginning, and of course that's what we're being restored back to, is the apostolic way here in the end. But we don't need to call ourselves the apostolic church. We don't need a title for that. This gospel is an apostolic gospel. Let's look at a couple of examples before we close here tonight. In Acts chapter 8, let's look at the apostolic church in operation. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching things concerning the kingdom of God. So Philip was like an evangelist and was, going out amongst other groups and he's preaching things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs that were done. And that is an apostolic ministry. That is, there must be signs and wonders following. Friends, I don't want to hear any excuses. Well, you know, it's just supposed to be this way with this church or that church. No, if there's no vindication of the ministry, God has to, You know, we can say we believe all we want, but God has to come by and say, yeah, that's my word. And he will do that. And you all know that. Now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, now notice, the church had to be established first in Jerusalem. That's our future home. So it had to be established first in Jerusalem, and then the gospel was being preached. It went out. It says, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God through Philip's preaching, they sent unto them Peter and John. Oh, wait a minute. This is all Philip's work. Get out of here. I got this covered. I don't need anybody else. Notice how these nets were working together. This is an apostolic ministry, right? I have a certain ministry to establish and to lay down the doctrine and bring the right teaching, bring people to a new birth and what have you. These other brothers, they have their own ministry and they're essential. It's not the same ministry as me, because God's not going to repeat. And there wouldn't be a point to that. But it's complementary. And they work together. Just as they were here with the early church. So Philip, you know, brings some people to Christ. They get baptized. And this is taking place in Samaria. Previously it was just in Jerusalem. Now it's in Samaria. So then they send Peter and John to take them further. Apostles. Who, when they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now, why didn't Philip do that? Because that wasn't his ministry. Is that okay? Some have a ministry to pray people through to the Holy Ghost. It's just how it is. Some have a ministry to get people to believe for their healing. And some have teaching ministries. Who, when they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet it had fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Apostolic. Philip started the work, and then the other apostles came down and weaved their nets with Philip. Philip pulled for salvation. Peter took him on into the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, they spoke unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Hallelujah. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was back in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. This is the church working together. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Notice this. The word purpose here means shewbread. With purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So they're actually the shewbread that's being brought to the table of the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So, this brother's brought in, that brother's brought in. This brother starts the work. Another one comes, takes him further. Another one comes. And then the church age messenger shows up and establishes them in the present truth. So this kind of fishing, it's not fishing for, it's not like fishing derby or a fishing contest where there's all this pressure. Well, you got to catch more fish than the guy next to you. But it is catching fish. And it is, you know, taking those that are caught as far as they can go. And we don't know how far that is. So our concern is, yeah, we want to catch as many as we can, but not because the guy that catches the most gets the prize. We just want to bring in as many as can be brought in. It's to get them to the Father's table. That's our commission. That's the Great Commission. And we don't want to ever lose our focus. We don't want to ever get away from that. You know, a lot of times that's why we get so hung up with our day-to-day problems. We get hung up with our day-to-day problems because we're our focus is you know, we've forgotten just what the Lord did for us and just how wonderful, you know, the hope of glory that's in our lives. And you know, when we're thinking about it and testifying of it, other people see it and it catches their attention. They think, you know, there's just something different about these Salinas boys. I don't know what it is, but there's something different. And they want to hang out with you. And then they, after hanging out, then they start asking some questions. And next thing you know, they're hooked. Right? That's how it works. So it's bringing them to our Father's table. These men were trying to see the people brought in and then to see them established, and they didn't care who got the credit. Help us, Lord. Acts 11:27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Wow. And there stood up one of them named Agabus and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability. Let me read that again. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. You know, ministers are always hard on themselves. Always. If they're truly God called, they're hard on themselves. And they'll get up and give a testimony and tell you why they didn't do something as soon as they wanted to get it done and why this happened and that happened. And leave out all the wonderful things. It got done. It's getting done. That's how we are as ministers. You know, we think, if I shoulda, woulda, coulda, if I'd have just done this, and if I coulda done that, you know. You can't do more than what you're called to do. God equips you for whatever job he's given you, and it's good enough. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The problem is that we tend to compare ourselves with one another, and that's where we get discouraged, because we look and we think, wow, that person, they always seem to this, that, and the other, and we try to be that person. You're not that person. But that person's not you either. You're going to do it in a way that other person couldn't do it. Praise the Lord. You know, not to continue on something that's convenient here tonight, but there could have been in the Spanish translation, we could have got some real professors. You know, in fact, you wouldn't believe how much advice that you get. Well, it's taken so long. Why don't you just, you know, why don't you just go? There's a lot of Spanish speakers at the University of Arizona. Why don't you just get some of those guys and hire them? And you, problem number one, no inspiration. Problem number two, they wouldn't understand, you know, the Kentucky colloquial English, the backwoods English. Problem number three is the tendency to put it in such high, formal Castellano Spanish that the common person doesn't get anything out of it. And so part of the challenge that they've had with the Spanish language is, do you realize how many different dialects there are of Spanish? I mean, What you speak in Spain is not what they speak in Mexico. Oh yeah, it's the same language, but not really. What they speak in Mexico City is not what they speak in Sonora. We had two sisters in our church many, many years ago that were just going at it left and right. One was from Nicaragua, it was San Salvador, right? One was from San Salvador. Spoke real polished Castellano Spanish, right? And the other one spoke, as somebody else put it, oaky Spanish. And boy, did they go round and round and round. I mean, can you imagine? We have the same problem in English, right? You could put it in such high terms that, you know, how's the okie going to get it? Right? How's the common person going to get it? So that it's a gift. It's a gift to be able to say, okay, this needs to be broke down so that anybody could get it. And I thank God for that. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent to it the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul, weaving their nets together. Notice this, evangelists, teachers, apostles, prophets, and of course pastors. Acts 16:1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. Now, this wasn't something that he emphasized all the time. It wasn't even a doctrine. It was done because of where he was at, that he was amongst the Jews, and it was, you know, not to cast a stumbling block and to be all things to all people. Because the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So that was quite a sacrifice, because to get circumcised later on in life, it's quite painful. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, notice this, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were sent, which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, we know that the highest office in the apostolic church is the apostle. We're not going to form a doctrine, as some people have, and, you know, I'm the apostle, and you're not going to get it unless it comes through me. I was told that. And the apostle was surprised when I had went further than he had. They all worked together, and they all saw the need for each ministry. Men called of God, led by the Spirit of God. They weren't all evangelists. If all you have is evangelists, you'll be at this, there's not enough room at that altar. But you'll be down there, these boxes will just be, you know, there won't be enough. We'll have to buy a Kleenex factory. Right? Because an evangelist is to catch the sinner. Right? It's to bring that conviction. And it should be a short, quick work, right? So we're not all evangelists. It doesn't mean that you might not have an evangelistic kind of a gift to go along with it, but you can't live off of evangelism. Some people try to. But they weren't all apostles either. Each having God-given nets that were sized just right for the job. See how God has perfectly prepared this? We look at it and we think it's so random, and I just fell into this and I just lucked out, or I this or that. You were called before the foundation of the world, and God determined what he would put in your life and then use for his kingdom, because he's not going to lose a single one. Notice these weren't deacons. They weren't trustees. They weren't businessmen. They were preachers. Some are called to speak at conventions. Now, I know some have been arrogant about making that kind of a statement, but nevertheless, it's true. Not everybody can speak to large groups without offending everybody. Some have a ministry to where they just want to correct everything. So they'd blow that convention 50 ways to New Year's before it'd just be, oh, wow. Hope we don't have another convention like that. But those that aren't called for that kind of a ministry are not lesser in God's sight. notice the churches were established, they were led, and they were brought to maturity by what? Fishermen. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. You with me? For though you have 10,000 instructors, oh man, in the message. Well, I think, and I can't tell you how many instructors, and you know, partly it's a really good experience. You've got to go through the hall of critics, and you got to be humbled. You got to be willing to be humbled. I've had more women tell me how I ought to do something. It's like, you're not. Anyways, and you had to just smile. God bless you and whatever. I had two sisters one time. It was the second time I preached it. No, it was the first time I preached at the Tucson Tabernacle. And and we brought a message, and Brother Perry was, I could tell that he was really blessed by it, and the people were blessed. And then Brother Perry was out the following Sunday, and so he had Brother Daniel Ramirez get up and take the service. And Daniel spent 20 minutes or maybe 20 or 30 minutes going over what I had preached on Wednesday night. I think, you know, people tend to underestimate others, you know. People can surprise you. I've been surprised. I remember the first time I saw Brother Carpenter, and he started out real slow, and he's, you know, he could barely see over the pulpit, and you know. But when he got wound up, I thought, whoa, you know, man, did I misjudge that fireball, you know. Dynamite comes in small packages, right? So, you know, we can take one another for granted very easily, especially if in the natural you're kind of nervous and quiet and whatever. It's easy to look at the person and overlook the gift. But I stood at the door that Sunday morning after the preaching, you know, because we'd only been there for a few months and we're just starving for fellowship, and we just can't believe all the fellowship that we're getting. These two sisters come up and they said, wow, you didn't even know what you were saying on Wednesday, did you? That brother had to get up and, you know, straighten it all out and make this point and make that point. And I'm thinking, well, if I gave him the material to say all that, you know, if I didn't know what I was saying, I sure got lucky, didn't I? But, you know, it just smile. And Sister Emily Smith came up, and she didn't know what to say to me, so she shook my hand and she said, I want to be your friend. And she was from that point on. So, you know, you can't let, if you're called of God, if you have a gift of God in your life, it's between you and God. So we have 10,000 instructors in Christ. So, you know, so I had to go through that gauntlet, and then I get these stuffed shirts. Yeah, well, I did this, and I did that, and I did this. And how long have you been in the message? 3 years. I've been in it 50. See these stripes? I'm a captain. You're a private. And I'm thinking, how long has the message been in you, though? I mean, it's just how it is, you know. You just got to kind of, okay. Then I started going down to Mexico, and I had people follow me. Quote, unquote, ministers that were against preaching. Now, I still can't figure that one out. You're going to get up, take a slot, and preach against preaching. How does that work? I'd have these guys follow me to meetings down in Mexico. And then they would stand me up afterwards. And they'd tell me, you didn't preach a half hour. And your point is, of course I know where they're going on it. Brother Branham said, you know, well, I know what he said. He said, don't wear the people out. It looks like the only one that's worn out is you. I mean, people would come from, you guys know, I just marvel at some of the contraptions they use to get there. And they'd travel for days many times. And you'd hear stories of, you know, miracles that took place. And you hear stories of, you know, I hitchhiked and then this, or I took a bus or whatever, and somehow I ended up there. and then you're going to preach for a half hour? They'd string you up. Of course we didn't preach for a half hour. Neither did we wear the people out. But you get these instructors. You got thousands of them. Right? Then it ends up in your own church. Well, we don't think that you ought to go out on the mission field. Really? So you think I ought to be your pastor, but I don't know what I'm supposed to do. God's not leading me. No, we don't think you ought to do this. We don't think you ought to do that. And okay, well, what do you think I ought to do? Why don't we just sit down and let's have it your way? You don't even have a gift. So how would you even begin to know how the Lord's leading me? Now, if I'm doing something sinful, you got a right to. But as far as spiritual matters, hey, if you need this tonight, you need it. Because if you're not trusting God and you're not trusting those that He sent to you, you're not going to make it. Because you weren't sent to the church. There's no position in the church that's called corrector in chief. You're here to be exhorted, corrected, taught, whatever. Not the other way around. If you want it the other way around, go form a club. Right? Write up your own rules and you become the boss. And have a good time. But that's not how this works. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. Somebody, God uses somebody, and a lot of times it's somebody with an apostolic type ministry, to bring you in and to take you into the Holy Ghost. And those that are your children that you've brought to a birth, they'll stick with you. You have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus, Paul says, I have begotten you through the gospel. Notice, you're not his child, but you are the product of his ministry. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Oh, bless God, we're not following anybody. You are. You might be following yourself. For this cause have I sent you unto Timotheus, who is my beloved son. So he brought Timothy all the way to birth, brought him all the way in, and then he says, you don't have many fathers. You know, I'm the father of many of you. But now I'm going to send you someone else that's the fruit of my ministry. A beloved son, faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways. Notice, this is a whole lot more than, oh, he's going to tell you on page 43 of Brother Branham said this, or Brother Branham said that. It's not, he'll bring you into remembrance of the seminar we had. But my ways, which be in Christ, it's, oh friends, that's why we had to have a messenger in flesh. God could have sent us tapes. He could have sent us flyers. He could have sent us books. He could have done all of that. But that's not his way. What he did was he sent us a messenger who actually lived this and showed us the old-fashioned way, which was his ways, right? And that's what we are called to do as ministers. Here, we are showing you the ways of that were shown to us in this last day. Bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So an apostle then can bring you all the way to a birth. He begets you of the gospel. There's a brother that we labored with, it's probably been 25 years ago now. And he just couldn't come all the way to a birth. And so He'd be up and down and up and down. And what was, you know, the birth will come when you surrender, when you believe. But he couldn't completely let go. Kept having problems. Eventually left the church, and his family ended up divorced. And anyway, I got an email from him just a few weeks ago. I haven't heard from him in 25 years. And he said, "I received the Holy Ghost." And he says, "You were right." And he just all excited, and he wants me to call him and set up a time that we can talk. And I don't know where he's at or what took place, but he's just going on and on and on, and said, "You know, all the things that you were saying, all the things that you brought, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, the problem was with him." And so an apostolic ministry will beget you to the gospel and then connect you with other ministries. So Paul laced Timothy's net with his. Timothy's a pastor. And Timothy stayed with the one that brought him to a birth. Brought him all the way. Brother Bram talked about how Billy Graham had his part. How Billy Graham would go out and, you know, there'd be thousands of people that would come and make a decision and come to the altar. He said he'd come back a year later and you couldn't find hardly any, right? He said, but Paul would go into a city and he'd get a hold of one man and he'd stay with him until he brought him all the way through. And then that one man would bring in, you know, tens, hundreds, thousands, whatever. So Paul had to remind them of the ways, and the ways were not just words. Now, how does a tape machine do that? You need to hear these things as these ridiculous arguments come up. How does a tape machine show you the ways? How does a tape machine demonstrate the power of the gospel? The church age messenger was on the scene. I love this. The church age messenger was on the scene, and the pastor was somebody else entirely. In fact, when Brother Branham was doing the work of an evangelist, he wasn't the pastor of Branham Tabernacle. And he said, "Brother Neville is our pastor." 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10. "Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear." So he's saying, you know, I've got complete confidence in him. I've begotten him to the gospel. "For he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man, therefore, despise him." I would say the same thing about these two brothers. If anybody asks, "Well, you've got Brother Annie in your church, you know, what do you think?" "Well, yeah, he's a dud, but, you know, I probably wouldn't have him if I was you." Well, no, I've got confidence. In fact, them talking with me and me with them, a whole lot of what they've learned is through my ministry. But it's supposed to be that way. Because that's the kind of ministry that I have. And if somebody else was here that had that same kind of a ministry, it wouldn't make sense, right? But they can reach people in ways that I can't. And they can go over things and take thoughts that are presented and just bring it out in a brilliant way and bring it out in ways that you can get a hold of it through the gift of God that's placed in their life. And that's not a threat at all. It's complimentary. "For he worketh of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos," had an evangelistic gift, "I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time." So I wonder what the seventh church age messenger would say about this. Well, we'll see it here in just a moment. Isn't this what's being restored? Is this apostolic way? The message is the Great Commission. if this group will sponsor it, well, the rest of them will have nothing to do with it. You can imagine what a position it puts me in. And I say, well, if I let this one, the other one won't. Then they won't come together. So I thought, well, I'll just go without any of them. I'll go anyhow. He says, that's wrong. Brother Brown never made mistakes. Well, he just said he did. He said, I'll just go without them. Then he says, but that's wrong. I found that to be wrong. Aren't you glad he was honest? Aren't you glad that he would just tell you, you know, I learned this and I learned that and I learned the other? Because in India, I had the same thing, where I guess twice the conversions that happen in Africa at one altar call. But there was no one there to sponsor it. So where did they go? Back to the temples of Buddha and so forth. You've got to recognize these organizations and these places where they got missions and so forth to bring your converts to, and these churches throughout the country. So what he's saying is, what good does it do to bring these, to catch these fish if there's nowhere to send them to? He says, and now if you go to a place and have a group of converts and just go and set up a meeting and say, well, here I am. Well, the people will come. That's right. Where the carcass is, the eagles will gather. But what if they become converts? Then who's going to take them? Who's there to catch it? Who's there to conserve that or reserve that which you have already caught with the gospel net? Who's going to pick up the fish? If they're laying on the bank, they'll perish. Somebody's got to be there to do that. I can't work without you, brethren. No, that can't be in the message. That was a mistake. Well, I thought you said he didn't make mistakes. I can't work without you, brethren. Paul's telling us the same thing. Paul didn't work without the other brethren. Paul didn't do it all. He raised up this one, raised up that one, raised up this one. They all had different ministries. Okay, send this one. Okay, send that one. Okay, send this one. I'm going to send to you Timothy, but make sure you receive him. Yes, he did understand what he was talking about when he taught that teaching. This is the apostolic way. You listening tonight? Pull over in just a moment. I'm here to tell you tonight that Brother Branham has God called men that have weaved their nets with his, and vice versa. The tape-only people say that we've taken Brother Branham out of the pulpit. We wouldn't have a message. We're not preaching a different message. It's the same message. But God has gifted us to do exactly what Brother Branham said we would do. He said, there'll be younger ones that are raised up and they'll take you in between the lines. He says, I'm just hitting the high points here. He said, there's just not a ton of time to cover it. And he even made statements in other places where he said, and I don't believe he was just being humble. He said, there's men that could take this and they could maybe bring it across better than I am. And they could maybe teach it a little better, whatever. Right? He recognized what his limitations were and his strengths and weaknesses, and recognized how the ministries complemented one another. Nobody could soar where he soared. Nobody could preach preach by vision. And when we hear the things that he brought to us that you know came by vision, we're not going to deviate from it. We're not going to come up with something new. And whatever new inspiration that we get, the inspiration comes from the message. It's not, well, I think this or that, and let me go find something in the message to support it. It's not that way. The inspiration comes from the message. And also, the true fivefold ministry is showing forth his ways. Just as the ministry in Paul's day showed forth his ways. This is not a one-man ministry. It is a one-man message, but it's not a one-man ministry. It's a one-man message, because if you had two men, there'd be two messages. Again, he says, and I thought, well, if these preachers don't want to cooperate, we'll just let them alone then. But I made a mistake. I should have turned around and come back till I got cooperation. He said he should have come back, stayed at home, waited until there was cooperation. Because that night, when we went to the meeting, you couldn't give out a prayer card. There was no way of doing it. So we had the militia to kind of bring up one at a time. And so Brother Branham was recognizing that you got to work together. It's the established pattern of the Bible. And we've come way too far to go off on some bunny trail, to deviate. We want the original way. The original way was produced a people that were rapture ready. That's what we want. We want a people that were the very same life that was lived out 2,000 years ago is being lived out once again in a body. Amen? Let me close with this. Blind Bartimaeus. I let 50,000 converts go here not long ago. You imagine that. Having that on your conscience. I let 50,000 converts go here not long ago. I don't know what happened in a certain nation that I was in. Someone just set up the meetings. We didn't have any cooperation. They just set up the meeting and thousands poured into that country. And there was no church home to take them to. I don't know what happened, he said. This is his instruction to us. There's a right order to this. A right purpose. Our goal, first and foremost, is to get people to Christ. But we know that the work is done through a ministry. And we want to get people under a ministry that's going to bring them into maturity. Bring them into perfection, as Paul said. Bring them into, as they should be, into the fullness. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's stand tonight. I'm so glad, as we've said, and we sincerely mean it, and we'll repeat it again, as we've said over and over, it's not our business to figure out who's who and what's what. As far as I'm concerned, I'm going to continue to believe that you're all fish. If you want to believe you're a crab, that's up to you. But what good would it do for me to, that one over there is probably a lizard, and there's an eel over there. And that spider over there scares me to death. First of all, I don't know. Second of all, where's the faith in that? Where's the encouragement? Where's the hope? I want everybody to go as far as they can go. That's our desire. That's our burden. As far in Christ, we want to, our greatest desire is to see Christ manifested in each and every life. Every life surrendered to Christ, and Christ living in a body, a many-membered body that's connected, but it's connected supernaturally. It's a mystical body that's joined together. And the amazing thing about it is, as the world is showing us in a, even in the type, the type is great. When you look at the cloud, and how it, you got a question. Actually, now your phone's listening to you. And you got a question, you happen to talk about something, and you look on your phone, and you go to just get ready to search, and it's already given you an answer, and you haven't even asked the question. You get ads about things that you just talked about with somebody. Yeah, it really is getting that way. This is not a conspiracy theory. It really is. But think of the power of that. I mean, there's hardly a thing that, I wonder how that works. There's hardly a thing that you wonder about that you can't just go plug it in and get plugged into that great mind that's in the cloud. You know, that tree of knowledge. And get an answer. And everybody be connected instantaneously around the globe from this great cloud. That's just a shadow of what's taking place in the body of Christ right now. There's another cloud, and it's a supernatural one. And we're connected to one mind, and that mind is the mind of Christ. Where we can be connected, and a brother from the other side of the world can come over here and preach exactly what it is that you have need of. And not know a thing about our local church, what we're going through, what you need, and maybe leave and still not know what took place. Because we're plugged into that one mind. And it's the most powerful thing that there is. And we're all connected that way. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we're just so thankful tonight that, Lord, that we have this great opportunity that we have here. In this last day, Lord, I know that there was a time when I wasn't sure about anything. It just depended on who was the most convincing that I was around. I wasn't easily swayed, but I was honest enough to see the contradictions in what people believed, and I could see that nobody really had the answers, all the answers, that one group would have a little light on this, and another group would have a little light on that, but seemingly they were in contradiction with one another, and Lord, there was a burning desire for truth in my life. There was a burning desire to know what was right and what wasn't. And Lord, that you placed that in me before the foundation of the world. And if you hadn't have, there'd be nothing to draw. But Lord, you placed that in, and in the right time, the right season, you began to pull and to draw, and I began to get thirstier and thirstier. Then, Lord, through the process of all of that, I suppose, Lord, the years of having all the different questions, Lord, it made it so much more convincing for me. It caused me to learn very, very quickly that I'd found the pearl of great price, because I'd found answers to questions I'd had all my life, and it was so simple. And the simplicity of it showed me that, Lord, I just marveled, and I thought, Lord, how could I have not seen it, because it's so simple? But Lord, it also shows to us that except you reveal it to us, we won't see it. But you promised that you would, Lord. And Lord, I'm privileged to be a part of this. And Lord, if I didn't make it, but I'm counting on you tonight, Lord. But even if I didn't make it, I would say that it was worth it in this life, Lord, to know you, to know your ways, and Lord, to have the peace, to have the joy, to know what real love is, to know what real truth is, what, Lord, to know your ways, because they were lived out amongst us and demonstrated, Lord. It wasn't just lip service, but we saw a character lived out. We saw your attributes lived out, and we are seeing your attributes and your ways being lived out in a many-membered body. Lord, what a blessed people we are tonight. Father, may we be faithful stewards, Lord, with what you've entrusted us with. And may we just be about your business more than ever, Lord. May we be ready to give an account of the hope of glory that's within us, Lord. May we be quick to testify to others, Lord. Father, it's not a chore, and it's not us trying to manufacture something, but Lord, just tell the truth. Just what excites us, Lord. We see it in the world. When the world goes to a game, and we're not picking on games or anything else, but there are things that people in the world get excited about. And when they get excited about it, they're not bashful about sharing with other people what excited them, what took place, you know, a hunting trip, a shopping trip, a sporting event, whatever it might be, a musical event. Lord, it just bubbles out. It's just natural. It just comes out. You just want to share it with somebody because you're excited about it. Lord, may this not become common to us. Lord, it will become common to us if we're not pouring out, Lord. If we're receiving, but nothing's pouring out. But Lord, we want to pour out. We're not all called to preach. That certainly is true. But we all are called to live this and to be prepared to give an account of the hope of glory that's within us. Amen. Lord, to encourage others, Lord, to tell others, come and see. Lord, to encourage others, Lord, as our sister Vekini had brought this sister that just quietly, neighbor or somebody that she had met, and this sister just coming and just eating it up. Lord, many others with testimonies similarly, Lord, just that's what we're called to do. And Lord, we don't want to focus on, well, this one came and then they didn't come, and that one came and they didn't come. Somebody's going to believe. And it's our job to continue to, Lord, to tell people, all that are thirsty, come. All that are seeking, come. Come drink from this fountain, these waters of life. Grant it tonight, Lord. Father, we're just so thankful for the work that you're doing amongst us. I'm so thankful for this body, Lord, for each and every one. Lord, when only one is missing from the meetings, it affects our services, Lord. It makes a difference. Everyone is important. Everyone is valuable. Everyone is needed, Lord, in the body, just as in the natural, Lord. So we just ask that your encouragement would be with each and every one. And Lord, it's a dark time. It's a hard time. There's many trials that each and every one of us are facing. And Lord, we're not insensitive to that at all, because we're right in the middle of it with everyone else. We face our own pressures and trials. And but Lord, we want to be quick to recognize, Lord, just all that you're doing. And Father, to be encouraged, even if we have to encourage ourselves with our own testimony, Lord, may we do that. For Lord, there's certainly more that's for us than there is against us. And Lord, our lives certainly are much better than they ever were before we came to know you. There's just no comparison, Lord. Father, we just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one now, Lord. May everyone be encouraged. And Lord, may we just be established and firmly established in this present truth, Lord. Just fully confident, no doubts, no wondering and suspicions, Lord, but may it just be amen and amen, Lord, not amening one another, but amening you. Father, if we have questions, may we seek you, Lord. And you said if any of us lack wisdom, to ask and you'd give it to us abundantly, Lord. Whatever it is that we have need of, you supply. So, Lord, we just commit ourselves once again into your hands. And we thank you and we love you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Do you love him? Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing something. Come, Brother John. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord.